Does anybody have any idea what year anniversary this is? What?
12.
Who said that? Waylon? The one guy that's been here the least got it right. Thank you. All right, let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, I just pray that everything said would be to glorify you. I pray that you would take over. This would be an act of worship to you first, that there would be a passion for us to learn, a passion for me to reach hearts, that you would help this sink deep into our hearts and know that it's you, it's your word. It's as though you were standing here speaking to us, and let us take it serious. In Christ's name, amen. Number 12, you guys know I'm a number guy, all right? Number 12 is one of the most used and most significant numbers in Scripture. I don't know if you guys knew that. And yes, I'm not into numerology, but yes, God does use numbers as representations of things in Scripture. And so does anybody know how many disciples there were? Okay, does anybody know how many tribes of Israel there were? Okay, and the New Jerusalem, the city that will come down from heaven when we make heaven on earth, right? It's 12,000 furlongs squared, which is 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. But in Scriptures, it's called 12,000 furlongs. And it's going to be laid on a foundation with 12 precious stones, with 12 gates, with 12 angels manning those gates. There'll be 12,000 people from each tribe of Israel during the tribulation bringing the gospel. I can make a whole sermon out of this. I mean, you could go on forever. 12 is very important in Scripture. Here's why. And if, in case you didn't know, in Revelation 12:1, Christ's bride, when they're speaking of him symbolically in Revelation, has a crown with 12 stars in it. So 12 in a nutshell represents this. Listen, 12, anytime you read it, is a representation of God's power and authority and perfect sovereignty, perfect governmental control. That's what it means. So 12 always represents God's power, sovereignty, and perfect government, okay? So this has been one that I've always wanted to get to. My 12th year anniversary to me is bigger than the 10th or any other one. 12 is so important in Scripture. And this is what I hope, that this year, this 12th year, will be the time that we come really seriously under God's sovereign control and authority for what we were called to be as a church. That we really do find the program and fall under his real control for what it means to be a church in these days. And this has been one of those sermons that I have prayed about and fasted about for weeks, literally, because this one is so important to me. And God's just given me so much, and I've tried to give you a short sermon today, and I will, that I had to narrow it down. And it was so hard to preach other sermons with this one in the back of my head, because there's one thing that I really think that we need. And I'm going to tell you what, I've never been part of a crazier, closer church in my life. There's just nowhere else I'd rather go. And the church I was at for 17 years before I came here, it was like 2,500 people, and I loved them. But even in a group that size, with all the activities that we had, this is just, you guys are open about sin. Sometimes so much so, I'm like, whoa. You don't play games of holier than thou. You really want to know what God's word says, even when it's hard. You're just real. And you love each other. And that is awesome. And you remember, how many were here last week when we had our special singing? It was pretty awesome. Let me turn to the part here. Okay. It's Glenn and Noel. And they sent me an email, and they also spoke with me about the congregation. But all I knew was this couple was coming to sing that, and I really didn't know much about their past at all. And they seemed like wonderful people. And I'm glad that this happened, and it should have happened anyway. But when we first brought them in, not knowing what to expect, when Jay and I went in the back to just have a prayer with them, I was like, hey, I'm so glad you guys are here, but I'm going to be honest with you. I really could care less what you sound like. I said, if you're not worshiping, I don't want you. And if you're going to go up there and you're just going to perform and you're going to sound great, but I can tell you're not worshiping, it's not for me. I want you to be up there worshiping. I don't care if you sound like hound dogs. I just want to know that we're worshiping. Little did I know, I found out after they played, that they play in audiences of 15 and 20,000 at a time. And I bring them in our little church and I'm like, here, I'm going to tell you how it is. But they're precious people. Oh, if anybody watched them and was here, could you not tell that they were so worshipful? They were just in it for the right reasons. So it's really an awesome bonus when you're worshiping that hard and you're that real and you sound that good to boot. It was wonderful. But here's the email that they sent me. Hey, Doug, we can't say enough how grateful we were to be a part of what God is doing in your church. We were so refreshed to see a church that from start to finish operates the way the Bible clearly demonstrates. Thank you for trusting us to come and share. He probably wrote that because of what I said. It's something that we don't take lightly, and we believe that people were impacted with his presence. What they told me before they left was, man, y'all are weird. No, they didn't say it. They said, even though the size of your church, when we were in front of tens of thousands sometimes, the spirit of worship and the realness and the love that I saw there really impacted us, and I wanted you to know what I felt when I was here. And there's nothing that anyone could say that would be more important to me as a pastor than to hear that. So my hat is off, and I thank you, because that's obedience to God, and that's loving one another as we should be. That is a great place to start. That is the building block that doesn't put us under the sovereign plan of God the way he had it. We still have, as far as I can see, in all the prayer and all the fasting, we have one major thing. And it's all in God's timing, right? Just like this picnic. But, so maybe this couldn't happen until we got where we are. But what I'm going to cover with you today is the one area that we are severely lacking. And it's not a reprimand. This is 12 years. And what do we do every anniversary? We take a hard look and we try to see, where do we need to go that we're not going? What do we need to do that we're not doing? And that's kind of what we're doing here today. So I want us to look at that. Shipbuilders. So I have spent a lot of time on this. Let me give you the basis for those of you that weren't here. This church started with the little handful of people that we had because there was a group of really, really hurting Christians that had left other churches because they had been beaten down and they had just decided pretty much not to go back to church anywhere. And we were meeting for Bible studies and hoping to get them back into churches, and it was just so many broken hearts. We just were like, you know, we should just join together and do this. So we opened the doors to heal hurting Christians, and this is what we promised ourselves from the beginning. We don't want pew swappers. We don't want to steal anybody from another church. The people we want are the people that wouldn't go to church anywhere else or wouldn't be welcomed anywhere else. Boy, did we do that, didn't we? Woo! So we got hurting Christians, we got new Christians, we got non-Christians. That's what we shot for, because that's who you're supposed to reach, right? And so we've gone through this process of healing. And that's what it had to be for the longest time, because we were hurt. And we, one, we're hurt. Two, the world is not teaching God's word like it should be taught. We know that. And I'm not saying this church has all the answers at all, but I'm saying we are at least trying to honestly study and not just give you our version to build a church. Here's the deal. In all of our healing, stay with me on this, in all of our healing and all of our growing as a family, boy, it's awesome. And as great as that is, we have not taken the next crucial step. We've worked so hard to build trust and honesty and togetherness that the next step is difficult. And so we've gone through 12 years of basic training and we still aren't in the battle, right? We're still here together. We're still learning. Have you ever seen anybody that lives at home until they're 70 because they go to college their whole life and they make an entire life out of learning and they never go out in the world and use any of it? And so they're a 70-year-old with 3 doctorates and they've never worked a day in their life. That's us! We're studying, we're learning, we're growing. And guess what? It's us. In these four walls, focused on self-development, focused on a better life, focused on getting closer to God, which is all important. It's all massively important. It's all the starting point, but guess what it is? It's the starting point. At some time, a soldier does not ever truly become a soldier until he takes that pin, puts it on his uniform, and goes out into battle and actually fights. And we're only doing what so many other churches have done. We're comfortable with ourselves and what we've grown into, which is wonderful and it needs to be. But if that comfort becomes such a comfort, but this is all it is, then we've become so inwardly focused that we've lost God. Does that make sense to you? When it's all about, I need to grow more, it's all about this family, it's all about what we need to do, and it's never, ever about a passion for what's outside these doors, then we have lost sight of the mission that God has us on. Doesn't mean we walked away from God. We're trying hard to get close to God. It means we're being very blind to one of the most important things to Jesus' heart. And you will only go so far with Jesus Christ until you share his passion. And that's with anybody that you love dearly. If you marry someone who has one single focus of being the best country singer star they possibly could be, if you marry them and you don't eventually buy into helping them with that, what will happen to that marriage? It's going to divide you, isn't it? Well, we have married someone who happens to have decided to save the world. So guess what we got to buy into if we're going to stay married? But we're kind of letting him go out and do it while we stay home and keep house. That ain't right. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, okay? So listen to this. If we're not focused on what Christ is focused on and we continue to do what we're doing, even though we seem to be doing well, you know what's going to happen? We will die a slow death. You know those churches that you see that got 12 members, 7 members, 8 members, and they've been a church for 70 years, and it's the same family, and they've always been there, and this is the way we do it. And they're just about 2 people from dying completely. At one time, they were a vibrant church, but you know what happened? They turned inward, and it was about them and no other, and they died together. Did they reach the world? Did they do God's will? No. We're young and crazy and connected, and this is the group that God needs to use to reach the world. So, Christ came to do a number of things, and we're going to study that in weeks to come. It's on my heart. All the things that Christ did are what we need to be looking at. But in all the things that he did, there is one primary thing, one primary reason he came, and he broke it into 2 parts while he was here. And I want you to listen. We're going to get this very quickly, and then we're going to go on. Jesus Christ did not come primarily to heal sick people or to raise the dead, or to restore sight. He did not even come primarily to show you how to live a righteous life. Okay? Listen closely to this verse. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to, read it for me, class, give his life a ransom for many. Why did he come? To give his life as a ransom for many. Excuse me, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The absolute greatest reason he came was the absolute greatest event in mankind's history. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but in some ways I am. The number one reason he came, above all those other reasons that churches will throw at you about what it's like to be a Christian, he came to save your soul. Okay? Now listen. He came to make a way through his death, through his blood. Now here's the second part of it while he was here. This is why he came. Mark 1:37. When they found him, Jesus, he was out praying by himself early in the morning after being up all night. Okay? When they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next town. He's like, no, let's leave this crowd because I love them and I want to heal them and I want to do wonderful things for them. But that's not why I came primarily. Listen to what he's saying here. All these people are still looking for him. He's got a great ministry going on here, right? But what does he say? Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Not just to heal, not just to show you righteousness. I have come to preach to you what I am about to do. I have come to preach to you salvation a different way. All right? Luke 5:31. Last one. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So one, he died to make the way. Two, he came to tell you, I have come to die to make the way. Repent from everything you're doing. Trust me, love me, choose my way, and let me take you to heaven with me. Came to make the way and show the way. That's why he came. Everything else is gravy on a biscuit. Okay? Right? Does anybody disagree with that? Who are we to the world today? We are Jesus Christ to the world today. We surely can't die for him, for the world. We can die for Christ because he died for us. So what is our goal if we are to represent Christ to the world? To be dead to the world and to show the world the way. Everything else you do is gravy on a biscuit. That'll be the name of the sermon, right? Your main purpose is to show people the way. That is, and we're going to go into why in just a minute. I could give you, this is so simple. I could give you the entire Bible if we wanted to simplify it to the max in two words. Okay, ready? One, come unto me, right? Scriptures mean nothing if you don't accept that Jesus Christ loves you with everything, that God himself shed his blood because he's crazy about you. Come unto me. Then, Jesus Christ, when he would tell everybody, come unto me, he had one other command after you come to him. After you come to him, he has this word, go into all the world. We got the come to me down pretty good in this church. We don't have the go into all the world down very well yet. And that's my fault, primarily. But it's all of us. How many of you have ever signed up for something that that you realize as soon as you signed up, it was a mistake? Have you ever signed up for a sport and you did it to make somebody else happy and you get into it and realize just how bad it was going to affect your life and just what they were going to expect and that you ain't cut out for this and you just immediately want it out? Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever joined a club and you're like, oh gosh, this is the nerdiest club I've ever been in. Why am I here? Right? Have you ever joined a play and you're going to be in a play and then they hand you your lines and you realize there's like 238 lines here and I can't do this and why did I sign up, right? I signed up for Votech school. Has anybody ever been to Votech school? I was going to be in mechanics because I wanted to go into military and I was going to learn mechanics. And so I'm taking college prep classes and I got a full-time job. I'm a manager at a restaurant and I'm dating Brenda, which is 90% of my time. And I go join this Votech class and he's like, well, you need to get a job at a mechanics place and you have to put in this many hours a week and do this and do this and do this. And I was like, what have I done? Why did I? So, okay, we've all stepped into something that we didn't want to do, but now we're in it. And by golly, Dad wants me to follow through, right? Which is a good thing. But here's what happens. Every practice that you go to, every rehearsal that you go to is, to put it bluntly, it's Hades on earth. Because you don't like it. You know it's a mistake. You don't want to be there. It's agony, right? And the whole time you're there, you're thinking, do you know what I could be doing right now? Do you know where I could be? I could be with my friends. I could be at home watching TV, or I could be doing this, or I could be doing that. I don't need to be stuck in this place. And every time they give you one more challenging thing to do, it's just total dread. You ever been there? And every time anybody gives you a hard time, it's just one more reason to quit right now because you didn't want to be here in the first place and you don't need their junk. But now, flip it. What about the person that's there because it's all they've dreamed about since they were three? And they're going to be an actor or an actress no matter what. They want nothing else. They live it, they breathe it, they eat it. The guy that's going to be the ball player in college and he's going to go on to professional and now he's playing ball and he's right beside you and you don't want to be there. Every practice is awesome. Every time you give them a new skill to learn, it is fantastic. Every time you give somebody in the play a line to learn, they pour everything they've got into it. They can't get enough. And when we have to stay over and practice, yes, because there's nowhere else I want to spend my time. This is my life. Same place, same things asked of them. What's the difference? Passion versus no passion. When you're into something that you're passionate about, you can't get enough and there is no waste of time because this is my time. This is my life. What could I do more special than this? But when you're just along for the ride, it's misery. Do you know why some of you have a miserable Christian life? Because you're not passionate about it. You're doing it because you got in the club and you kind of feel like you need to follow through. And it's misery. Because every time you're asked to do something, it takes away from your real life. Every time you got to spend a little money, it takes away from what you could spend it on. Every time someone's asked of you or somebody does something they shouldn't do to make you upset, it's just one more reason to quit because secretly you want to quit anyway. And if you had a passion, you couldn't be stopped. But there's always a reason. And that's where we are. We might be here in love and trying to find Christ mentally, but we don't have a passion that exceeds this world for Him. Here's the way I see it. And this is to pull everything together into one illustration. I couldn't think of a better illustration. So I went back to that ship. And here's the fact. We are building this amazing ship. This church is our ship, and you are our crew. Okay? I like to think of it as a great sailing vessel. You can think of it as a Starship Enterprise if you want. It'll still work. It's all cool. But here's the deal. This ship is being built, and we are being trained for one reason: to go to sea and find people that are lost, bring them aboard, and save them. That is the goal of this ship. It is a warship. It is a rescue ship. It is not a luxury liner. But that's what everybody thinks it is. Because if it don't suit me, if you didn't do me right, if I don't get everything I want, I'm done with your ship. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. You sign on, you're part of the crew, and it's going to be tough. And if you're passionate, that's okay. If you're not passionate, it's going to be hard. And so we're building this ship, and we've been building it for 12 years, and for the past 3 or 4 years, we've been trying to build it physically, and we're getting there. But so we've been working on this vessel for 12 years, and I'll be honest, it's kind of been a struggle at times because it's hard to get workers to show up at the shipyard. And there's a lot of people carelessly putting a ship together because they don't like our blueprints and they want to build another one. And we keep running out of wooden supplies. And all the while, we're struggling for 12 years to build this great ship. There's people out there that are dying every single day. And for 12 years, our ship really has not set sail. We've all been here in a happy little building project, spiritually and physically. And we've never gotten serious about everything that we're learning. We've never finished building our ship. And I think we are, honestly, not honking our horn. I just love you. I think we're light years ahead in some ways in trying to pursue God. But in this area, we're still in dock. And this is what I think God's telling us so clearly. I don't think God's telling us because I don't have some mystical call from God, although I think He's impressed this on my heart, but all I have to do is look in Scriptures. Is that God? I can look in Scriptures and compare it to us, and guess what? We're not there. So do I know God's telling us this? Yes. Because I don't have to hear it mystically. I can look at His Word, what He's telling us, and know that we're not there. This is big time, people. This is the biggest challenge that we are facing as a church, and you got to listen to me on this one. So there's a world of people out to be saved, and we're kind of unconcerned. And then this is what hit me, and I love this. It's just like when we sign up for something we're not passionate about, right? But this is what I realized, and this is where maybe I don't think I've been wrong so much as it's in God's timing. We had to learn, and we had to grow, and we had to separate ourselves from what we believe and understand why we believe and what the Bible says and why the world is wrong, and that we don't have to suit the church to the world, that we need to love the world but be separate from the world. And we've tried to do that. But now, here's what I realize. We keep struggling. Are you listening? Say amen. You listen and say, booyah! Booyah! All right, there you go. We keep struggling to build a church spiritually and physically. Listen, I realize we don't need one more time to hire and train shipbuilders. Because no amount of skill, no amount of talent is going to build a church, is going to build a ship if we don't have passion. What I realized was, rather than teach people how to build a ship, that we need to teach people to have a passion for the sea. Because if you have a passion for the sea, the shipbuilding will take care of itself. You won't stop to build that church. You won't stop to build that ship if all you're thinking about, if all you want, if all that connects with your heart and brain is you want to get out there and you want the sea. You want to touch those people. You want to love those people. You want to do Christ's will. You want to work with Him and see miracles. You want to go where He's called you so that the church is just the vessel. It's not all about the church. It's not all about one more program. It's not all about what the church is asking me to do. The church is just my ship to get to the sea because the sea is where I want to be. But we're not there because to go out to sea and actually find someone that needs rescuing will take a lot of time. And I'll have to actually give up some of my life, and I'll have to actually act halfway holy because I'm going to try to lead them to be holy. And that'll be hard. So let's just stay here and put another plank on. Forget your shipbuilding. We don't need to worry about this ship anymore. We've got each other. That is the church. Everything this church needs to function will start to happen when we begin to focus on the sea. And that's where we've lost it. This was the quote that set it all in motion when I was studying weeks ago, and I love it. This is not even a Christian. It's not what he was talking about. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Every church that you see that's dead and dying and fighting over the color of the carpet and who ought to do this and who ought to do that, and every church that you see that's crooked, and every church that you see that's focused on growing more and more just to grow, they are wonderful shipbuilders that don't really have a passion for the sea. In all the times that I have found in my life through the 12 years I've been a pastor that I start to get frustrated and wonder, is it worth it? It's been because I've been focused on the church and what my job is rather than focused on the people that can make a difference, on the people that need saving. Now let me ask you a question. Could God do it without us? Thank you, John. Yes. Does God need us to win anybody? What does he say? If you didn't worship me, I could raise up the rocks to be children of Abraham and worship me. Right? He doesn't need us. So then the question comes down to, well, why are you going to put us through this, God? Give me a candy cane and a big screen TV and just let me have fun. You don't need me. Listen to these reasons. Focus here. Here. Ready? Get this first one. Because to truly know who he is to learn to love the way he does. Let that sink in. If I'm really going to learn who he is at the deepest depth of intimacy, it means I have to learn what makes him tick. Why does he think that way? Why does he love that way? Why do these people mean so much to him? It means I can no longer just say, well, I got to love your sorry butt because Jesus does. It means that to really intimately know him means that you begin to see why he loves those people. And you can love them because you're so intimate with him. You understand why he loves them. And it's not just a job. That's why he wants you to do it with him. Let me put it to you in a nutshell. He wants you to renew your mind and become righteous and love like he does and care like he does. And him using you to reach your own people and take them back from the clutches of the demonic horde that want to torture and kill them, that's his game plan for teaching you love, for teaching you selflessness. Do you realize every time that you disregard God's word and you don't go and you don't do, you are feeding your selfishness rather than feeding your selflessness? It's the only reason he has you doing his work on earth. He wants you to learn his selflessness. He wants you to learn how to give of others and let yourself go. How to give when it hurts. How to give when you don't have it. How to be done wrong and love someone so much that you can be done wrong and still love. How not to answer anger with anger. How to center your life around the needs and the goals of that brokenhearted person rather than the next thing you want but you don't even really need. It's God's plan for giving you righteousness and a new mind and a new heart. And you're not doing it and I'm not doing it. So how are we ever to get a renewed mind and a new heart sitting here rivaling over each other week after week and never reaching out to anyone? And don't tell me you are, because if you were, would we see a few faces here and there pop up? And it's not about building the church. It's just honest. If you're loving people and you're showing them Christ and you're trying to put them in an incubator and grow them, they might actually pop up beside you sometimes. And if you want to take them to another church, do it. I'm just telling you the facts are there that we're not reaching people. And it's not just winning them to Christ. It's living your life to meet another's needs. It's living your life to give to another. Jesus was also all about healing and growing and caring, and that required everything of him. You and I are not living our lives for the sea. We're living our lives at best to put one more plank on the boat when we show up. Nobody has a passion for the sea. You will not ever be who Christ called you to be, no matter how much self-improvement you do in here, until you share his passion for the sea. Then you will become who he called you to be. And lastly, it's the truest test of your acceptance of him. Because he says, when you finally accepted me above anything and everything else in your life, and it's real, this you will do to show me you love me. But if there's one more thing that's still got your heart other than me, this will never be your hunger. There's a lot of things we're called to do as a church, and we're going to get into them all, but the primary thing is to go and make disciples. Do you realize it was the last thing that he said before he left? Out of all that he taught them, what was the last thing before he left the mount? Go, make disciples. Go and reach these people. And here's the deal. Get this. It's not guilt. You can't force yourself into this. You've got to give your heart to the Holy Spirit and let him do it. I'm not telling you to muster up enough strength to, I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him to death. You can't do that. It's got to be that you're so surrendered to Christ and you so understand his heart that the Holy Spirit takes you into it. But we should, as Christians, be like the ball player that cannot sign up for enough seasons of baseball. We should be, it should be our joy and our passion. Anytime I can do something to help someone, show them Christ. Anytime I see a broken-hearted person, I can go to them and share love with them. Anytime the church needs something to make it more equipped as a ship to go to sea, I should be excited because that is my primary purpose. Not my secondary, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, or seventh. It's my primary purpose. And everything else is gravy on a biscuit. But the church is down here somewhere. And the people that you need to reach, they're even further down. Because at least at the church, you get some kind of recognition for what you do. But that person that you help that nobody even knows about, you'll get no recognition for that. So if you don't do it for passion, it ain't happening. This church will be what God calls us to be the moment his job out there in the sea becomes your and my passion. As long as it's just a job, it won't get done. And I love you. Listen, if this church was your passion, if it became your passion, you really wouldn't give a hoot what kind of music was played here. You wouldn't give a hoot if someone else looked better than you in a ministry, because it's not about how you look, it's about saving somebody's stinking life. And you wouldn't care if there was an offering to help some family in need. And you wouldn't care if the ministry and the time that it requires to go take care of those kids butts into my life. Don't you think I have a life? Yeah, you do. It's with Christ first if you say you love him. For the first 10 years of this ministry, I was sheepish to ask somebody to sharpen a pencil because I didn't want to interfere. I really could care less anymore because I love you. Because it is my duty to tell you, if you love Christ, you should do this in passion first. So go sharpen 10,000 pencils and call me when you're done. I'm not going to feel bad anymore. Because it's you and Christ. It has nothing to do with me and what I'm asking you to do as a pastor. It's do you love him and do you love the sea? And the chores of keeping this ship running would no longer be chores if we had the joy of the sea. They would all be a pleasure. And maybe if more time was spent personally looking for people in this building that need you, every time you walked in here, it was who needs me, not what can I get. Maybe you wouldn't see so many faults in your brothers and sisters around you. You would just see needs. Maybe we could save a few lives. Maybe if you treat this sermon like it was for you instead of somebody else, it would make a difference. And I'm going to tell you this in love. Whatever we need to do as a body of Christ to reach the world, I don't care anymore if it takes too much of your time, because I love you. And I don't care if it's an intrusion in your life, and I don't care if it cost you too much. Do you know why? Because it's supposed to. Because if it's not a sacrifice, you didn't do it for Christ. If you were able to squeeze it in on the side, it didn't cost you anything, and it didn't mean anything. If it's your joy instead of your thorn, you will mean everything you do, and you will love every minute of it. And I love this quote while we're talking about ships. If the highest aim of a captain were to preserve his ship, he would keep it in port forever. Does it look like we're just worried about preserving our ship? You know what will happen? We'll just rot on the docks if we don't get out there in the ocean. Now, I looked up some lyrics because I heard it playing and it was so perfect. And there's nothing wrong with this song, but this band is secular and they do have some songs I don't like. So I'm not going to mention them, and don't put them on Facebook because I'm going to quote them because the lyrics are great. But somebody else will go look them up and say, man, that Word of Light Church, they listen to some crazy out there stuff. And that's not what I'm doing here. But these lyrics are just awesome. Listen to this. Who cares if one more light goes out in a sky of a million stars? Who cares when someone's time runs out if a moment is all we are? Who cares if one more light goes out? Well, I do. What I'm going to tell you now is the most important thing you're going to hear. Do you know that Jesus Christ himself, God on earth, in the middle of this extremely important job of dying as God and covering all the sins of every single person in humanity that ever lived in all time, in all races and places of the earth, yeah, that ministry, while he was doing that, he found it in himself to go great distances multiple times to meet up with one lost soul that nobody else even cared about or knew existed, and to love and touch that one light. And he had time to do that while saving the world. But you're too busy in your incredibly important life to reach out and love one person. Do you want to tell me what Jesus Christ might think of that? There was a Canaanite woman, and he walked miles, and she was humiliated by every other Jew she ever met. She was a dog. He walked miles to meet with her and her only, and his own disciples are like, please tell this woman to shut up and go away. And Jesus walked all that distance, and while he was in that land, and he healed her daughter, she's the only person scriptures say that he touched before he came back. Jesus went through Samaria to meet with a woman that had been such a floozy that she'd had five men, and the man she was with now wouldn't marry her because she wasn't worth it. And she had to go draw water when nobody else was around because everybody hated her. And he walked out of his way to be shamed by everyone around him because he didn't even belong there, to love on that woman. How do you think it made her feel when no one else loved her? And everyone righteous could find a reason not to be around her, not to have anything to do with her. She did it to herself. She had every choice we've got. Look at the choices she made. She deserves where she's at. That all sounds so righteous. Except for the fact that our master would go individually to those people and love them back. If you were that lady, how would you feel? How many of those ladies do you have in your life and you have put them in the same category as every other Jew did with her? Well, they made their bed. They made their choices. Let them lie in it. I don't want that influence on my life. What about the guy? Jesus had to travel a great distance to see a guy in a graveyard that had so many demons in him, he was named what? Legion, which means 6,000 to the Romans at that time. He only came to that land to heal that one person. That man had lost his wife, his kids, his life, his mind. He was alone. He was just like a dog waiting to be shot by everybody else. And Jesus, knowing he was there, traveled a great distance to heal that one man. In all of his busyness, I don't think those stories are a mistake, do you? What he's saying is, if I'm God of the universe and I'm keeping it all ticking and I'm saving the world and I've got time to walk a great distance against everybody's like to save one soul that doesn't even know I exist, what should you be doing with the people around you? This was how Jesus lived, but you're so busy in your special world that you don't have time for these people. That man was so wonderfully healed that he sat at Jesus' feet. And when Jesus left, he said, please, I will leave my family. I will leave my life. I will leave everything. I just want to be with you. Look, you cared about me when no one else did. You healed me. Let me go with you. And he said, no, stay here and tell everybody what I did and just love everybody. Are these people around you today? Of course they are. But they're not worth your time. They are everything your time is supposed to be about. Don't give me one more stinking word about your hobbies or how busy you are or how much overtime you've got to work or how many sports you're in or how many dances you go to. That's all great. But guess what? Every dance you go to and every ball game and every sport, there are lost people there that need you. Are you about the Father's business? Are you loving on them? Are you making relationships? Or is it all about your life? I could care less about how busy you are anymore. And I don't mean this wrong, but there's nobody here any busier than me or Jay or any of these elders. And we find the time because God has called us to. God hasn't called us to anything special. He hasn't called you to. If anything, I can make the case I'm just supposed to coach. You're supposed to go play. Are you passionate for the sea? And if you're not, just admit it and say, God, I'm out of the game. I'm not passionate for you, but I know you're real and I want to love you more. Give me a passion for the sea. And if you want a passion for baseball, guess what the first step is? Get your butt on the field and grab a glove and let somebody work through you. And you'll develop a passion for baseball, right? As long as you sit at home begging God to help you learn to have a passion for the sea and you never get in the stinking ship and go out there to find somebody, you're not going to develop a passion. There has to be a point where you choose love. And then that choice turns into reality. And I'm going to tell you this. No ship, no matter how well built, can stand the weather of the worst storm without a crew that has passion. The ship is nothing. Two ships, same storm, one could fold and one could make it, all because of the passion of the crew aboard. Pure and simple, it's time to take our ship to sea and save some lives. God says a 12-year basic training program is very well adequate. It means that you get to work manning your stations in the ship. Do you know that for months we've put up needs in this church? For months, every newsletter has had needs. For months, we have told you that there are needs in this church. And there are crew members that are swabbing too many decks and doing too many things. And this ship cannot function well enough to bring people in and incubate them and love them because we won't fill up our spots in the ship. Jay? And that's not dogging us. Do you think we're any different from any other church? No, I understand that. Should we be different? Yes, we should. If we don't have the ship running, Why would we bring people in if we can't love on them and meet their needs? But for 12 years, the reason I have not pushed the goal of go out to sea is because I wanted our ship to function first. For 12 years, I've tried to make the ship function, and that's what made me realize the ship will never finish its building process until we get hungry for the sea, and it becomes an urgency. We've not had an urgency because we're not focused out there. So we just need to take the boat out, no matter how many holes it has in it, and go find people. And maybe along the way, we'll get excited enough to put some planks in the holes. That means that this church needs to change our focus. And we're so worried about covering classes. That is preschool. We need to be college level. We need to be having feeding programs. We need to be having outreach to the lost. We need to be having men's meetings. We need to be in jails and prison ministries. And we can't cover the nursery. That's wrong. We've got to get a passion. It needs to cost you to serve God. And in case you haven't noticed, God uses his local church as an avenue where all the gifts come together and we help other people. So yeah, it will involve actually doing something at church. But much more than that, it involves anywhere, anytime, anyhow that you are, listen for God's voice and look for that one soul that needs you. Be willing to come up off some of your cash to help that person you meet on the street. Not to give to me or this ministry. Does anybody here need your money? No. But how many people do? It's part of it. Anything that touches your life is part of what you can give to God. But I see people having more trouble with time than they do money. We as Americans love to throw money at it and forget about it, right? I'm actually ending. Woo! The world is too crazy, and there are too many lost people for us to continue to be this inwardly focused and proclaim that we are in passion for God. Let that sink in. That also means this, and I don't mean to bring it up, but I have to. It means that, again, elementary school is you finally do away with that stinking sin that you just won't put away because it's part of who you are. No. If you don't get rid of it, how can you help someone else? Are you going to fall? Are you going to slip? Absolutely. But if you continue to sleep around, live together, do drugs, drink, and hold your beer up in front of Facebook, hate, be unforgiving, don't expect God to bless you massively when you go out to sea. You'll probably be the first one that gets hit by a boom and knocked overboard. I'm just kidding. But we have got to get beyond the milk and go get a filet mignon and eat some meat. We've got to get beyond these four walls and our own problems that we've looked at for so long that they stay overwhelming. Get rid of your problems in elementary school and graduate. We've got to be hungry for people. And I mean this in as much love as I can, but times are short. If you seriously don't want, I didn't say if you have it, if you don't want to develop through the Holy Spirit a love and a passion and begin to serve at sea, I would ask you to just get off the ship because I'm so tired of it. We don't have a right to sit at the shipyard anymore. Time is short, and if there's no other reason, if Jesus Christ is my master and Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, gave every last second to loving one more soul so their light wouldn't go out, why do we have a right to do anything else than what he did? It's the only way that we can grow and show our love for Jesus Christ. I'll close with this one last verse, and I mean it. Matthew 18, starting verse 11. Listen. Listen close as though you've never heard it before. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Which means us as children of God and brothers and sisters of Christ have come to save that which was lost. Listen, verse 12. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them, listen to me, one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99? Listen, go to the mountains. Now, does it say, does he not make a special program and ask everyone to go look for that one sheep and bring him in? No, it says they do what? He leaves the 99 and goes into the mountains to find the one sheep. Is anybody here going to the mountains? To seek the one that is straying. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. When you see one person at work who is a floozy and a drunkard, and you know they're headed the wrong way and they probably don't know the first thing about Christ, guess what? It is not God's will that that one person go to hell. So when you see them and you say, Lord, if it's your will, put them on my heart and give me an opportunity. And God's saying, I told you my word, it's my will. So why don't you make your own stinking way and find a way to love on them? Because it's my will. I just gave it to you right there, didn't I? It's not his will that one be lost. So every one that you see is one that Jesus Christ would have walked a long way into a foreign land to love on when nobody else would. That's your mission. It's not something that you can avoid so you can be holy. We look for such wonderful reasons as Christians. Well, I can't mess with the riffraff. I got to protect myself. Well, go join the Amish country. That'd be great. Because God called you to be in the world, but not of the world. These are people just like you. They are no different. They don't have some disease. They're not weirdo sicko. They are the same as you, but you're forgiven and they're not. And you want to show them how to be forgiven. So quit the we and them thing. It's us, and you just don't know him yet. And I'll work to the day I die to make you know him, because you are my brother that doesn't know him yet. And I'll close with this thought. There is one and only one thing that I have ever seen that says heaven throws a party when it happens. What is it? When someone accepts what the King of the universe came down to do for them, when someone sees who he is for real for the first time and how much he loves and says, I want him no matter what the cost, whether it's popular or not, I want him. That is when heaven that knows him the most, that is the only time in scriptures that anything we can do will cause heaven to burst out in rejoicing and celebration. It's a pretty big deal if you can make heaven celebrate. How many parties are you responsible for in heaven? I'll never forget, I told you guys this before, this overweight, really backwards kid, 12 years old, really, really had a bad, bad self-esteem problem. He came in VBS, and we brought him every day, and every day he would mess himself before he would go home because his nerves were so bad. And I took him home one day because I was missing a camera, and actually I had to ask, was it him? And when I went to talk to his mother, they opened the door, and the stench that rolled out of that house was sick. And I looked, and there wasn't a piece of furniture anywhere because it was a crack house, and she had sold everything for one more hit. And this is what this kid was growing up in. And while he was here in VBS, he gave his heart to Christ. And we were downstairs by ourselves in a room when he gave his heart to Christ. And he was down on the floor with me, and he was crying, and he was praying. And he remembered what I had said in VBS. And I said, okay, I'm going to give it to you now, and you talk to God. And he gave his heart to God the best way he knew how. When he finished the prayer, he just simply said, so Jesus, let the party begin. He had it right. You can make a party in heaven. We are a rescue ship. We are a warship. We are not a luxury liner. If you want to go on a cruise, please step off the boat. This is in God's word and through what I feel he has told me for weeks, what we need to focus on as a church. Our thoughts need to leave here and go that way. While you are by yourself and while we are as a church, I can't wait for us to get it right anymore before we begin to do things to reach a world that's going to hell every day while we spend 12 years getting ready. It's time. It's time to change our focus. And as we love the outside world, we will grow closer and holier and more in love with Christ than we ever have. So please go home and pray. Please go home and fast. Ask him what your role is here and outside. Ask him to change your entire focus for what your life is about. Let everything that you think is important right now be gravy on a biscuit. And find a new slab of bacon to gnaw on. Okay? Boy, that's some down-home preaching right there, I'm telling you. So as we close, I am asking you, surrender your heart to what you have not, and I have not surrendered our hearts to in a long time, the sea. Ask him for a passion for the sea. Get desperate to have a passion for the sea today. See what he'll do for us, with us, through us. Stand with me, would you?